Let us start in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just bless this word. Let the word fall on healthy soil as I speak it this morning. May we grow from what we hear today. And Lord, I pray that people will see you, Jesus, and not me as I speak. Amen. Today, I deliver the final sermon in a series of sermons concerning three significant men in the Bible who were considered to be what? Who can remember the last two I preached? Nazarites. Everyone say a Nazarite. Nazarites. Gosh, are you awake? Actually, everyone stand up. That was proof to me you're asleep. All right, you need to jump up and down, move around, turn around and say to the person behind you, Nazarite. Nazarite. Okay, great. That's really good. We're awake. Yep, that's good. Okay, sit down. As I've mentioned before, a Nazarite was someone who was consecrated or set apart as being holy in the Old Testament. They made various vows before God that set them apart from others. And by the way, Christians are supposed to be set apart from the world, aren't we? For example, they were to abstain from strong drink. That sounds like a very good idea. They were to abstain from strong drink. They never cut their hair. That's not a good idea. Please have your hair cut, men. And they were not to touch or come into contact with anything that was dead. Samson was the first character we studied, and although he abysmally broke most of the conditions required by the Nazarite vow, the one concerning his hair he kept. For the most part, he never allowed anyone to cut his hair. The keeping of this vow enabled him to exercise great faith in the Spirit of God to use him in miraculous ways to fight against the Philistines. The New Testament book of Hebrews classified Samson amongst the heroes of faith. So we can learn a lot from Samson, even though he's a very naughty man. We can learn a lot concerning faith. With a little itsy-bitsy seed of faith in God's power, you can move mountains. After Samson, we looked at the prophet, priest, and judge, Samuel. I'm not going to ask you what his name means. Oh, Samuel, what does your name mean? God has heard. Well done. What an amazing man this Samuel was. You are too. We can learn many things from his God-fearing character. But to me, what really stands out the most was his drive and passion to be totally obedient to the word of the Lord. This unequaled obedience was learnt at a very young age, when he was chosen to deliver a rather unpleasant prophetic message to the high priest Eli. The boy Samuel spoke exactly what God told him. This set a precedence for the rest of his life. And because of his respect and obedience to the word, his prophetic record was flawless. God let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. I think Samuel's ministry can be summed up in the advice he bravely gave to the waning King Saul in 1 Samuel. He said, "To obey God is better than sacrifice. To obey God is better than sacrifice." Hence, I see Samuel as a brilliant role model for obedience. And now we come to the final Nazarite. The Bible doesn't call this fellow a Nazarite, but when you look closely at the scriptures concerning this man, you can see that he was. Coincidentally, like Samson and Samuel, this man also had a mother who initially struggled to fall pregnant. It's interesting, they all had that in common. And when she finally fell pregnant, it was seen as an absolute miracle because both she and her husband were getting on in years. Interestingly, the arrival and mandate for this man had been prophesied hundreds of years beforehand. Seven centuries before the birth of this Nazarite, the prophet Isaiah spoke in Isaiah 40, verse 3, a voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. In the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, speaking on behalf of God, says, now I am sending my messenger and he will prepare a way for me. This same prophet, Malachi, compares this messenger who is to come to Elijah the prophet, and he was an awesome prophet. He was an amazing prophet. He was saying that this messenger to come is going to be as good as Elijah, if not better. In the New Testament, we have the testimony of the angel Gabriel and that of Jesus himself declaring this Elijah to come was none other than John the Baptist. John 1 verse 16 says, there came a man sent from God whose name was John. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. John meaning, Dad, what's the meaning of your name? Do you know? That is one of the meanings. Well done. I do know that. But also it means God is gracious. So yes, it's got two. Beloved of God and God is gracious. John was sent from God and the chief aim of his life was to prepare people for the coming of Jesus. Wow. This is what his ministry was all about. John was to prepare people for the coming of Jesus. A little bit like us as Christians. That's our ministry, isn't it? We're to prepare people for the coming of Jesus. Although the physical description of John is rather brief, it certainly paints a stark, humble picture. Have you got those pictures, Evie? Did you manage to get those up or not? I've been using my grandsons to depict the Nazarites. So this is the final one. This is Ezekiel, and we will call him John. John wore a camel's hair garment. That looks pretty good, doesn't it? It's a very fluffy camel. Whether it was a rough fabric woven from camel's hair or a camel's skin itself, I don't know. But whatever it was, it would have been uncomfortable to wear. And it was secured by a leather belt. Keep that up. Incidentally, this kind of garment was reminiscent of clothes worn by Old Testament prophets like Elijah. The Bible tells us John's diet was mainly locusts. See how he's holding a grasshopper there? Locusts and wild honey. Now, the honey I like. The locusts I'm not too sure about. Were they battered or fried? Did he apply salt and vinegar or a little curry? Were they crunchy or soggy locusts? Who knows? But it doesn't sound very appetizing to me. So I'm really glad I wasn't called to be John the Baptist. I love my chocolate. It should be noted that this form of diet was generally the kind which was consumed by the poorer elements of society. It was the diet of a humble man. Concerning John's social behavior, Jesus gives just a brief description when he said, John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. With this description, it's clear John was not a party goer. His lifestyle was so unpretentious in comparison to the religious hypocrites of the day that in their warped view, he appeared to be like those possessed of evil spirits who would live out in the desolate areas of the wilderness. That's where the crazy demon-possessed people were sent in those days, into the wilderness where they couldn't hurt anybody or upset people. Well, this is where John lived. There was no fancy house for John. He lived in the wilderness. John's Nazarite lifestyle meant that he didn't seek out the multitudes, and he lived by incredibly humble means in the way he dressed, in the way he ate, what he drank, and even where he lived. His lifestyle was not one in which one would normally draw the multitudes. He didn't seek them out. Rather, somehow, in his humble state, they were attracted to him. And attract them he did. For the Bible tells us a large percentage of the citizens of Jerusalem and all of Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to see him as he moved about the Jordan Valley. Now, there's a lot of people going to see the Queen in a coffin right now, aren't there? I don't think this was anything like this. And they were baptized by him in the River Jordan. People in their droves were gravitated to this rugged prophet. His influence in just a short period of time was phenomenal. Often in the light of the whole of the New Testament, John's ministry is not given a lot of thought, but make no mistake, he had great influence. Hundreds, if not thousands, were baptized by this man of humility. His raw ministry affected a vast population of people living in a region that was strategically influential in the ancient world. That region was a very important trade route, and whatever happened there had the potential to affect the world, and affect the world he did. But listen to this. His success was solely in the message he preached. In John 10, verse 41, the multitude said that John did no sign. John did no sign, but everything that John said about Jesus was true. In other words, John didn't perform any miracles, as Jesus and the apostles did, but his message was from God. This meant that John's preaching was incredibly powerful and it reaped amazing results. You know, the fact that we're here 2,000 years later is testimony to John's amazing ministry. John's ministry prepared the way for Jesus so that people within that region and beyond were ready to receive the salvation that was about to come. Make no doubt about it. They were so ready on that day of Pentecost. Jerusalem exploded with new souls on the day of Pentecost. The prep work had been done, not just by Jesus, but by John, who came before him. God made sure his kingdom would take root firmly in well-prepared, fertile soil. John was responsible for preparing the soil. This week I happened to read this little spiel which backs this truth up. The fact that the birth of Christianity was such a resounding phenomenon, impacting the ancient world tremendously and echoing marvellously across the centuries, is in some measure a commentary on how well John accomplished his mission. He prepared the way of the Lord. This man, John, had much to boast about. Everyone wanted to hear him. He'd been likened to the great prophet Elijah. He'd been chosen by God centuries beforehand to prepare the way for God's kingdom here on earth. What an awesome responsibility. And to top it all off, John himself was related to Jesus. John's own father saw the great angel Gabriel just before John was conceived. John was filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. He had much to boast about. And yet for me, this Nazarite who chose not only to live by extremely humble means, but his very character radiates humility. To me, outside of Jesus, John appears to be the humblest person to walk the face of the earth. This unique Christ-like attribute is one we should recognize as Christians and emulate it if we want God to grant us his awesome power in our giftings. And by the way, we've all got a gifting to use for God, all of us. Who wants to be effective in the work they do for Jesus? I do. I don't want to waste my time. I want to be effective. Well, humility is very important. I'm going to say it again. I believe humility is incredibly important if we want God to grant us his awesome power in our gifting. And I believe humility is a choice. Just like obedience and faith, we choose to be humble. Humility is a choice, and it's harder for some people to choose than others. We know that. But humility is a choice. Before Jesus began his ministry, the word of God came to John in the wilderness. In response to this word, John went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John's preaching was so effective that people were repenting and being baptized by the droves. His preaching ignited something within people's hearts. It touched them so much so that they began to wonder if John himself was the anointed one they were all waiting for. So they asked John outright, "Who are you? Are you the Messiah we've been all waiting for?" John answered, "I'm not the Christ, the anointed one. I baptize you with water. But one who is more powerful than me will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Bree read this scripture today, and you know what? She didn't know I was preaching about John the Baptist. She had no idea, and she started off the sermon, the meeting with this scripture. I said, "Thank you for that, Bree. You're in line with the Word of God today." Soon after this was spoken by John, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire," Jesus himself came to be baptized by John. As he approached a crowd at the river, John looks up to see Jesus coming toward him and said to all who were gathered, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.'" This, by the way, is proof of the divinity of Jesus, because John was 6 months older than Jesus, and yet he says Jesus was before him. Jesus is God in the flesh. He always has been God. Jesus was there this day to be baptized by John, but John felt extremely uncomfortable with this. He didn't want to do it. How could he, a mere man, baptize the pure, spotless Lamb of God? "This isn't proper," he said. "I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you, Jesus." John knew he wasn't even worthy to be God's slave, let alone baptize him. But Jesus replied, "Please do it, for I must do all that is right." So reluctantly and fearfully, I'm sure, John held the sinless one in his arms and baptized him. Whoa. After the baptism, as soon as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were open to Jesus, and Jesus saw the Spirit of God coming down in the form of a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, and I am wonderfully pleased with him." John the Baptist witnessed the whole event because he was the one out of the whole human race chosen to perform the ceremony. Think about it. A man, John, baptized God. That shows how humble God is, doesn't it? That he would allow a sinful man to baptize him. There would be no higher honor than baptizing Jesus. This could have been another reason for John to boast, but he didn't. In fact, not long after the baptism of Jesus, John just happened to be standing and chatting with two of his own disciples when Jesus was passing by. Out of respect, John acknowledges Jesus as being the Lamb of God to his men. And their immediate response to John's comment was to leave his ministry and follow Jesus. They became disciples of Jesus. His men left his leadership right there and then to follow Jesus. And you know what? I don't think he was in the least bit concerned about it. Many of us would be. Our pride would have felt threatened, but not John. He was preparing the way for Jesus. Those precious men were ready to follow Jesus simply because John had already prepared them to do so. There's an interesting account a little later concerning John's other disciples. This was when Jesus had begun to baptize people too, and John's disciples were told by some random person that Jesus' baptism was better than John's baptism. A heated argument erupted. Isn't this so typical of people? They have the need to compare and make comment about it. But the disciples of John quickly reported back to John and said, "Master, the man you met on the other side of the Jordan River, the one you said who was the Messiah, he's baptizing people too, and everybody is going over there instead of coming here to us." John replied, now I really want you to listen to his reply because I'm coming close to the end of this. And if you listen to this reply, it will speak to you because I'm about to read the word of God. God's word will speak to you if you allow it. If you allow it. This is what John said to his disciples who were so upset that Jesus was taking all the people to baptize and there was none left for them to baptize. John said, "God in heaven appoints each man's work. God in heaven appoints each man's work. My work is to prepare the way for that man so that everyone will go to him. You yourselves know how plainly I told you that I am not the Messiah. I am here to prepare the way for him. And that is all." The crowds will naturally go to the main attraction. The bride will go where the bridegroom is. The bridegroom's friends rejoice with him. I am the bridegroom's friend, and I am filled with joy at his success. He must increase, but I must decrease. Isn't that beautiful? That is incredibly beautiful. That is the heart of a Christian. I'm going to read it again because it just really, humility is a wonderful, wonderful thing. It's something that we should treasure. It's something that we should aspire to. I'll read it again. God in heaven appoints each man's work. So whatever you do for him, he's appointed it for you. My work is to prepare the way for that man so that everyone will go to him. You yourselves know how plainly I told you that I am not the Messiah. I am here to prepare the way for him. That is all. The crowds will naturally go to the main attraction. The bride will go where the bridegroom is. A bridegroom's friends rejoice with him. I am the bridegroom's friend, and I am filled with joy at his success. He must increase, but I must decrease. That must be how we are, people. God must increase in us, and we must decrease. And whatever we do it for his glory and not our own. He must increase, but I must decrease. In 1 Peter 5, verses 5 to 7, we are very clearly instructed to clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God literally opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. God doesn't humble you. You must humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, God may exalt you in the work you do for Him. Cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Sometimes we become proud because we get worried about things that we shouldn't be worried about. Just put all your cares on Him. He cares for you. He cares for you. But you've got to humble yourself under His mighty hand. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. Bree was talking about us all having a shower. Well, now I'm telling you, clothe yourself with humility. People at your workplace need to see your humility. It's not, I've said it before, it's not something that this world actually sees today as a quality to be admired. We need to be humble. What does it look like to clothe ourselves with humility towards one another? Do we dress in camel fur? Do we eat locusts? I certainly hope not. No, of course not. Well, what does it mean? What do humble people look like? How do they behave? They behave exactly like Jesus. And you might find it hard to be a humble person. Just start reading the Word more. Start spending time with Jesus. Start praising Him and listening to Christian music and spending time with friends that care about you, true Christian friends that will tell you that you need to get off your pedestal and be a normal person. If you're finding it hard to be a humble person, we can help you in that at church. We can help you in that. We'll let you know. Humility is something that we should all aspire to have, because it looks so beautiful to God. It looks so beautiful to Him. We look like precious jewels when we're humble people before Him. So I asked the question before, what does it look like to be humble? I said, it looks like Jesus, but what are some of the things that we need to do in order to be humble? What does humility look like? Come on, who can answer that?
Being last instead of first.
Ooh, that's a good one. Yeah.
Showing genuine love for people.
Yeah.
Others.
Forgiving others, even when they don't deserve it. Even when you know you have a right to be really angry with them because they were really bad. You show humility and you forgive them. Yeah, that's good.
Serving.
Who said that? Where are you? Yeah, serving others. Not under sufferance. Here, have that. But with love. Anybody else? Did someone put their hand up over there? Was that you, Jane? No? Any other ideas?
Giving,
pardon?
Giving,
come here, Riley. Come say that in my microphone. Quick, no, say it loudly to me then.
Giving and not taking.
Not taking. Giving and not taking, yes. Don't have a heart to take from people. Have a heart to want to give. Yep. Anything else? That's good, Riley. I'm glad you're listening. Say that again, because I'm wearing hearing aids. You know what it's like. Do you want to come and say that in the microphone?
No, I can speak louder.
Okay, speak louder.
You know when to keep your mouth closed.
Yeah, that's a really good one, isn't it? To know when to keep your mouth closed. Love, the love of the Holy Spirit lets you know, really, when to keep your mouth closed. Don't say anything. Yep, that's a good one. Anybody else?
Not trying to accumulate stuff.
Ooh, yeah. Stop trying to accumulate stuff. John the Baptist didn't have much stuff, did he? He had camel's hair and a belt and a jar of honey. He wasn't accumulating stuff. It wasn't about him. It was about Jesus. Don't put your riches before other people and God. Yep, that's very good. Anything else? Was that you, Rachel? Say that loudly. I like that. Pray for people who do wrong against you. Oh, that's a hard one, isn't it? Really? Do I have to pray for them? What? Pray the judgment of God falls on their head? No, we pray that they see Jesus. Yeah, that's very good, Rachel. Really, really good. Anybody else? Patty, are you thinking something? You look deep in thought there. Party, come here. I can't hear. I've got to be honest with you. And I don't mind you. Isn't it nice to have Party back?
Yeah.
Come here, Party. Yeah, let's give Party a clap. We need to pray for Party that and her children because she's trying to get them into Australia. So we really, in your personal prayers, please pray for Party. But say that again.
I was just thinking of when we're at work with our workmates, sometimes they're not feeling okay. We always have to like ask them whether you're okay. Just check on them because everyone might be carrying something that you don't know and they end up being rough on you. You don't know what's wrong with them. So just ask, are you okay?
Yeah, that's really good. That is, you know, that means that their time is just as important as your time. Sometimes we're too busy to stop because we're so important, but we need to stop, and that's great, and asking people how they are. Anybody else? Was that pick people up? Yeah, yeah. Build people up and don't stamp them down so that you can be built up. That's something of the world, isn't it? Where you've got to pull other people down so that you look better yourself. That's not what it is. It's building others up. And recognising people's good things, good points, and saying good things about them. And rejoicing with others, that's a good one. Have you got an idea now, Jade? You're smiling. Rejoicing with others. Did you see how he was so joyful about Jesus' success? Don't you think that's a good thing? Rejoicing that other people have won lotto? Yay, I'm so glad that you've got all that money. Genuinely be happy for other people. Yeah? Even the people you don't like, just be happy for them when success comes their way. Yeah. There's so many ways in which humility affects our life. And yes, Nelson, did you wave your hand at me?
Yeah.
Okay, come up here because I might not be able to understand you. Come up here, like Party. Come and say it in the microphone. I find it hard to hear.
Put others first before you.
Yes, putting other people first before you. That is very, very important. Anybody else? Have you got something from the life of John the Baptist? There's a lot there, isn't there? There's a lot we can learn from the life of John the Baptist. What a brilliant man who God gave to the world so that he could prepare a way for his son. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that there is so much in your word. All we have to do is just dig a little bit, and there's so much that we can uncover. Today, I pray that, Lord, everybody who hears this sermon, whether they be in this sermon, in this hall or online, Lord, will really meditate on your word and will grow in you
in the area of humility. May us all pursue humility. Lord, in fact, this week, all of us will have something that will happen to us where we have to really think about our reaction. And Lord, I pray that as a result of this sermon and the Holy Spirit speaking to us, we will react in the way that you would want us to react, by having humility. Lord, we thank you that we are under your beautiful, mighty hand who cares for us. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you, Jesus, humbled yourself beyond measure, Lord. It's hard to imagine that how much you humbled yourself. And Lord, I pray that you will be our greatest example of humility. So we thank you, Jesus, for speaking to us all. And Lord, I pray that, Father, you will go with us as we leave this place and speak to others. May your humility be very evident in us, Jesus. Amen.